Unmute this. Hello, can you hear me now? Okay. Hi, everyone. You know, we still have some seats up front here, so if you would like to move on up and get closer, I promise I won't spit on you. Okay, so you're not moving. Okay, you're moving back. I'm sorry about that, Steve. I shouldn't have mentioned that. It is a joy to be back. Those of you who are aware of what's been going on in our church, I know that I've been away for 2 weeks, and I was in Orlando, Florida, and just got back. Just got back yesterday, and once I got back, within hours, I had to go to a wedding banquet, so it was really, really cool. So I don't know how I'm feeling now. I'm feeling like, oh, man. Now, just to give you some idea of what I was doing, okay, let's see. This is on, but... No, I don't think so. I think it was working before. Huh. Pardon me, I'll figure this out. There we go. Oh, what happened? It went... Oh my goodness, my computer is acting weird. That's really strange. Okay, I might have to reboot this whole thing. Sorry, guys. It figures, right? Lucky thing, fortunately, the praise band started early or in time and gave us a chance to buy a few more minutes. And so, I close that up. Let's try restarting. Where is my keynote? Here we go. Oh, man. It makes it so hard for me. Okay. Okay, let's see if this works now. Yay, it works. Okay, good. Okay, so where I was, let's see, in Orlando, I was teaching church history for at Rollins College in Winter Park, and what was set up there was that, you know, in Campus Crusade with crew, they require all of their new staff to get some theological training. So that's almost like sending them to seminary. So I was asked to teach the church history class, and I really enjoyed the class. I had about 30 students, and we just had a great time at Rollins College. And it just reminded me of how important it is to invest in our future leadership, and just gave me a chance to really, really... I haven't taught church history for almost 10 years, and this was really fun. So I had a good time there. I am glad to be back. I don't like always being indoors all the time, and when you're outdoors, it gets really hot fast. So I'm glad to be home, really glad to be home, but very hopeful as well after having such a positive experience. So anyway, if you want to know more about this, I'll be happy to chat with you one-on-one. Let me start our worship, our message today with a discussion. Since, as you know, that I've been trying to do this more often. Could you, before you do this, let me give you the instructions. I'd like for you to chat with groups of three or four, especially find people that you don't have a chance to talk to, and chat for about, maybe less than 5 minutes. And the question for today is, what kind of groups, associations, or organizations are people loyal to, right? And which of these do you feel greater loyalty to? So this is the loyalty test, the loyalty question. So can you, like, find a few people? And those of you who are teenagers, and if this is a hard question for you to answer, then team up with an older person, because they can tell you what they think, okay? But on the other hand, you might already know. You have your best friends, you know, stuff like that. So find some folks, gather 2, 3, 4, maybe even 5, and just for a couple of minutes, talk about this. What kind of groups, associations, or organizations are people loyal to, and which of these do you feel loyalty to? Thank you. Good morning.
Hi, how are you?
Ready to walk already, huh? It's pretty cool. Okay, our time is up. Yeah, settle down. Okay, let me see. Anybody wanna throw out your what you're loyal to, and just based on your conversation. Anyone from this side wanna start us off? Okay, calm down. You have plenty of time to talk after service. So. Any loyalties, guys? Anyone here? Yes.
Some people are loyal to a team that performs a competitive physical activity that hails from a geographical location.
Oh. Yes. Some people are very much so loyal to. I'll share a little bit about my loyalties too. That's actually I don't know why that happens, but we are loyal to our regional sports teams. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Stephanie.
Some of my friends, they're usually loyal. They're actually loyal to computer like online computer games.
Yes, that's right. What me? You don't play World of Warcraft?
Well, you know, yeah. For me, I usually, if they ask me that question, I usually tell them no. But yeah.
So there's sort of a blurry line between my favorite versus what I'm loyal to.
Right,
okay. Any other thoughts? Well, I know that many businesses have what they call loyalty programs. Another word, they're also known as addiction programs. So, you know, they get you addicted to their product, and then you have to keep spending more money on their stuff. Starbucks, yes. Guilty. I'm so addicted I have to buy their mugs too, so. No, actually I buy Contigo mugs, and that's another loyalty program there. So loyalty is it can be seen that way, but for some reason, you know, it's part of human nature. As Anthony was alluding to, we also have loyalties to, for some reason, sports teams. And these are my teams that we're loyal to. I'm loyal to. And I don't have any rational reason. There's nothing rational about my loyalty to the New York Rangers, Jets, Knicks, and Mets. Except for the fact I grew up and they were the teams I watched when I was a kid. And even now, since 1994, 20 years ago, when I left New York City, I still cheer for them. I don't know why. It's really weird. And then, having come to the Bay Area for almost 14 years now, I've sort of adopted these two teams but I'm not as into them, but I've adopted them. So there's a kind of adopted loyalty versus a loyalty that doesn't. So whatever the case is, this feeling of being connected to this larger body, a larger group of people, is a very, very important one for all of us. It's hard to live without loyalty to some kind of brand or product or people, right? Isn't that true? All right, so let's take what I want you to do is think about that, because as we look at the book of Acts and we see how God's Holy Spirit poured out upon the first Christians, and then he brought them together, what they did was that through the power of the Holy Spirit, they built a kind of a movement which gained the loyalty of many, many people. And we're told in chapter 2, verse 40 to 41, that after Peter preached his first sermon, he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about, how many? 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Now, first I'm trying to imagine what it was like to baptize 3,000 people. That, I think, is pretty scary and awesome, amazing experience. I just can't imagine that. But then, the fact that 3,000 people, who most of whom were total strangers, didn't know each other, and nevertheless, the first thing they did after this passage reports their baptism and entry into the church, what happens to them? They had koinonia, that's a Greek translation for the word fellowship. 3,000 people, total strangers, and then yet they bonded together and developed a loyalty to one another. What the heck is going on here? Well, one can say that. Well, what do you think? Why is it that at that one moment, that one sermon, one baptism, one Holy Spirit endowment, and suddenly the total strangers came together and began to feel close to one another and loyal to each other? What was going on? Well, clearly something is happening. And the next verse tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which Chris preached on last week, and to koinonia, to fellowship. So today I want to spend a little time looking at what this fellowship is all about, because let me just put it this way. Is there a difference between the Christian idea of koinonia or fellowship compared to other social gatherings and other loyalty types of things that people do together? Is there a difference? What do you think? Is Christian fellowship so special and different from other types of social gatherings? Anyone want to, what do you think? Yes, no? Compared to Facebook friends, okay. Well, what do you think? Is it better than Facebook friends? I think a lot of things are better than Facebook friends, but so you need a better example. But is there anything that's as good for you as Christian fellowship? I know this is a tough question, because it's a gut check question. Because I think for some of us deep down, like if I let's say I go to Friday Night Fellowship and none of my friends are there, it's hard to be part of that fellowship, right? So there are other things that my classmates are more fun to be with than coming to church sometimes, right? Right? Doesn't that happen? Right? So all I'm saying is that this is a loaded question, and the challenge for us is that why is it that the early church, 3,000 strangers, so quickly bonded and became a fellowship, and yet today it's not that easy for us? Well, there are other social groups that maybe we should just go through some of the different social groups that we tend to be loyal to, and they're not all bad, they're not evil. In fact, it's human to be part of these groups, but because we're part of them, we often lose track of what makes being a Christian koinonia different. So, for example, They're best friends. Me, I have a few best friends who are pastors, and I hang out with them. I pray with them. And they're not part of our church, but I'm loyal to them. The nuclear family, which is me, Betty, and our two boys, and then the extended family, our uncles and aunts and cousins. Then there are others who are close to gangs, and by gangs I don't necessarily mean the criminal type. They're just some, you know, people who hang out with each other. They play b-ball or basketball or something like that. Okay, and then there are groupies and sports fans, right? What about your work team? If you are working, do you feel a closeness to them? Probably not. You know? but you know, it can be, right? If you have a good boss, you can actually have a fun. You can actually have a good experience. Professional societies. Okay, teenagers, are you part of any professional societies? Can you name one that maybe is similar to a professional society? Is there? Huh? The honor societies, what are some of them called? Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts. Okay, yeah, those are semi-professional. not bad, okay. They're close. All right, so some of us are involved with those types of groups. So all of these gatherings and groups are pretty important because if you don't participate in them, you kind of lose out on having fun, making new friends, and staying connected and catching up on the gossip. You know, these are very important social units in our society, and God made them for us so that we can learn to live in cohesion with one another, because God made us not to be individuals who are isolated from each other, but He created us to be people who are meant to be in community. Now, there's one more type of network, which is not really an organized one, but I want to share about it because this might give a little context to some of the things that we're up against as Christians in terms of saying that Christian fellowship is better than all these others, right? Well, how many of you have gone to a Shinto temple or a Chinese temple or some kind of Asian temple? Any have not? Maybe that's another way. Okay, if you haven't, that's unusual. but if you have, it means that you know maybe your extended family or relatives brought you there because they may not be Christians, but they might take you to the Shinto. Do you know that in Japanese and Chinese and to some extent Korean and Vietnamese culture, that these temples are not the center of life? Did you think about that? People don't go to these temples every single week unless they really, really feel like they need to. Right? It's optional, right? Did you know that? So in the heart of East Asian culture, the family unit is the most important thing, the family and the extended family. All right? So what happens is the family is at the center. Everything that's not related to family is not as important. So even in our churches, we know that families become so important that when families visit us, especially if they're not believers, we have this really tough internal battle about should we bring them to church or should we just, you know, take them on tour to you know, Angel Island, you know, things like that. So there's this tension because they're not believers and they don't necessarily want to come to church with you. So we have to face that because family is that important to us. In most American families, if they visit you, they don't care. You go to church, they'll go do whatever their own thing. But for us, we feel this obligation to be with our family, right? So that's another factor. But the family is so much at the center that all these religious organizations, the temple, the shrines, they are reduced to functional realities. They don't really have anything to do except to serve the interest of the people who visit them. All right, so in other words, you go to a temple or shrine to pray for blessings, to get blessings, to get assurances, to visit your family ancestors who have died, to give money to honor your ancestors. But there's no demand from these temples for you to go to their temple every single week. Did you notice that? Okay, and this is why, for us who are part of this Asian American world, that's this family-centered attitude is still part of who we are. So when we go to church, we have to resist the temptation to treat church like a temple, where it's just an optional thing. You go when you need it, right? And I know this is hard because I struggle with that. I think family is very important. Betty and I really do value that aspect of our culture, but we have to, and we also have members in our families who are not Christians. So we have to juggle and learn how to show that being a Christian, being in Christian fellowship, in Koinonia is different and better. That's my challenge to you. Can you make Christian Koinonia in Canaan better than all those other social social units. Can you? It's not my job, it's your job. Because I can't do it for you. Only you have your BFFs and family members and friends. Can you make koinonia in our church more attractive than the social units outside? If you can, then I think you have caught the spirit of the early Christians. You have figured out that this is why 3,000 strangers would come together and bond together. If you are thinking this way, you're on your way there. So let me just give three quick definitions of what this koinonia means in the scripture. And then I'll just end with the final challenge of how we can find ways to really improve the fellowship within our church. Okay? So the one definition is that community is part of koinonia. The most direct and easy definition is koinonia means community. And community means common unity. Okay? So it just basically means that everyone comes together as one and they share one common vision, one common Lord, and they partake of this one vision, this one faith. So whenever we break bread, and this is what the early church, we see in the verse 42, that the early Christians broke bread and they prayed. Right? When they broke bread, and then four verses later, they continued to break bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is all what it means. This is what it means to be a common unity, a community. We partake of the bread, which represents Jesus Christ's body. We participate in Jesus Christ. So when we come together as a fellowship, and we take the Holy Communion, that's a way of saying that we are one. We are sharing in Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection together. So that's community. Okay, but community, as you can tell, is not just about taking the elements. And I don't have too much time to get into all the details. But it's also, but getting together to eat together and to break bread together is also about sharing our lives together. It's about wanting to look out for each other, and that goes into our other two definitions. But I just want to focus on this idea of this union with Jesus Christ, this common unity with each other and with God. And the best verse to point that out is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, and then jump down to verse 6 and 7. And I'll just read this to you. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So here we see this double connection. Fellowship is a connection to God. And by connecting to God, we share in Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. So everything that Jesus did for us on the cross is ours. So we can live a abundant life, a life that's worth living. And furthermore, it's a connection with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So that is it's almost a mystical, spiritual meaning. That's what fellowship is. It's when you spend time connecting with each other and believing that we are one, we share something together. Okay? And then I just want to, being together in community has some positive outcomes. And here I just want to share with you a few that may be useful. First of all, by being in community, what happens is that it creates for us, and this is more technical, a new level of consciousness and conscience that emerges and spurs our community to higher order thinking and action. So when we come together in community, we get involved and we become higher order thinkers. Okay, does that make sense? You become a higher order. What is a higher order thinker, by the way? What is that? Is the person who is higher? I don't know, but whatever the case is, okay, we become higher order thinkers and we take action together. That's what community does. It brings us together so we think about life differently. We think about life as not just about my own experience, but about what's going on outside, what's going on in this big family. And we think about how we can act out on what our convictions are. Another thing that happens when we come together and become a community is that it empowers and encourages us as the members to live in a way that's mutually beneficial to one another. Okay, so by being in a koinonia fellowship, we are trying to help each other mutually. And that's another benefit of being in a community. Thirdly, being in a community helps us begin to merge community and family. Okay, so they become intertwined. So in doing so, it overcomes brokenness, divisiveness, and ultimately gains wholeness with each of our members, so that with our environment with God. So in other words, we're not just living with our own families separate from everyone else, but being part of Koinonia, we come together and we learn to overcome the divisions between people. And I've preached about this many times, about how important it is for the body of Christ to break down barriers between peoples. And finally, by being in community, it creates a brotherhood bond, or a sisterhood bond, a brethren bond, which builds trust and overcomes two of humanity's deepest fears and insecurities, being betrayed and being demeaned. So by being in a community, you learn to find a new family of brothers and sisters who care for you. Okay, so to conclude, we all need community. When we partake of the blood and when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're telling ourselves and we're telling God that I want to be in fellowship with God, and I want this fellowship to include all these brothers and sisters who are surrounding me. And by being in this community, we can become better than we are individually. We can learn to enjoy and make an impact on our world because we're in community. All right, so individualism is not bad. I think it's good because, you know, all of us, especially in Asian cultures, we have to be able to stand up more and talk and be more strong about sharing who we are. We tend to be so focused on conforming to the community that we don't stand out. But nevertheless, it's still not good to only focus on our own individual needs and concerns, and we ought to be part of a fellowship so we can overcome all the struggles and challenges of life together. All right, so anyway, that's a long way of saying that community is important. A second definition of koinonia is sharing with one another. And you can see here in verse 44 that all the believers were together and had everything in common. I think the King James Version was what? Had everything were all in one accord, right? And there's a joke about that. You know, why does God like? Why did the early church people? Why were they Japanese, right? Because they were together in one accord. All right, never mind. Honda, yeah, they're there. You don't get it, right? Okay, yeah. My Japanese friends would joke around about that. They say, "Why does God like Japanese people?" You know. So anyway, whatever the case is. The main point is that they shared everything together, everything in common. They sold their property, they gave away and their possessions, and to give to anyone who had need. Okay, and then today's second hour adult class is going to study Acts chapter 4. And here's an excerpt from Acts chapter 4 that says very similar. Because after the first challenge to the church, the believers got together again and they reaffirmed their community. And I'll just read this. All the believers were one in heart and minds, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So the second aspect of koinonia is generous sharing. An unwillingness to hoard things for myself when we see others in need. Does that make sense? And then this is not communism. We're not talking about everyone must sell all their possessions and live in common, right? This is not common. These are all voluntary actions. People voluntarily gave up some extra surplus they had so they can help others who are in need. Okay, so this way the goal was that no one would be in need. All right, so this is koinonia, fellowship. And it doesn't have to just be about money. In fact, think about our situation here. How do we look out for each other if it's not just money? It's also spiritual gifts. Do you see any place in our fellowship that has a need? And if you have the gifting for it, if you had the spirit of koinonia, you would want to meet that need. I can name a few. You know, we are short of praise band leaders. We actually need a few more. Any of you want to learn how to lead like Jeremy did today? You know, so if you see a need, do it. We have other needs too. Like, I need you to fill out the, you know, in the bulletin today, you have the Canaan people column. We need people to say, I'm going to come up and share my story and put my face there. You know, so there's a need there. You know, so if you see a need, try to go and do something about it. Don't wait. Go and do something. Ask one of our deacons or our elders or even me what you can do. If you see something and I want to do it, then do it. So that's another way of sharing. All right? Sharing is not just about money, but it's also about our spiritual gifts, our talents, so that we can learn to give to each other, so we can fill out the needs that are still present in our ministry. Okay, so that's important. Okay, then the third one, investing in really, I'm sorry, did I skip something there? Yeah, I skipped that whole, I'm sorry, I'm not keeping up with my PowerPoint. This is the jet lag. Okay, here we go. The third definition of koinonia, invested in relationships. And this one, I think, is, you see, these get progressively more difficult. Okay, so once you get to this third one, I think some of you are going to say, I can't take it anymore. I'm not going to do fellowship. All right, so please wait to the end of the sermon before you walk out. Okay, all right. So this is the third one, invested in relationships. All right. Now the word koinonia actually has other meanings other than just people coming together. Another meaning is business partnership. Believe it or not. In Luke chapter 5, verse 10, as Jesus calls his first disciples, there was this interesting use of the word koinonia right here. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners, business partners. What business were they doing? Fishing. They were in a fishing venture. Okay, they were hoping that it would explode and they can then sell to a bigger company. But whatever the case, this is what they were doing. Okay, they were business partners. Okay, and because of this Greek concept of business partnership, there's a sense that when you are a partner with somebody doing business, you have a goal together. You're trying to do something. You're trying to build up your business. You're trying to build it up so that it can, of course, succeed. So when we come together as a partnership, there's this sense of investment. I'm investing my time, my energy, myself to make this project, this thing called Canaan English Ministry, or Everglow, successful. Does that make sense? It's like a business venture. So I'm a partner. So I have an obligation, sort of, to try to invest some of myself into this, so to see it succeed. So you know how it works is that if you have this concept of what fellowship is about, then it will change the way you treat your time and your energy and change how you look at our church. All right. So let me give you some examples. Like, for example, did I skip another passage? Okay. So for the early church people, they met every day together in the temple courts. So every day they invested in relationship with each other. It wasn't just once a week. It was every day. And this was because they believed so much in God and in each other that they would take time out of their busy schedule to be with each other, to worship together, to praise each other, to support each other. So this is what I mean by business, I'm sorry, not business, by investing in time. So that's the one way that, an example that we can take from this passage about what fellowship means. So real fellowship is about people who are investing their time and energy for one another. Okay, and I know that some of us who are leaders already, we're very busy. We might overinvest because we're so committed to this church. But what we really could use are more brothers and sisters here who would adopt this mindset that I'm here to invest myself to make this place, this ministry, a success. Okay, and let me just continue with this further. So this partnership is kind of like this. If we don't invest in people, this is the kind of response that we will get. All right, and I don't agree with this philosophy, but it's kind of the default mode of the way most people believe and think. What do they say? They say, I'm trying to find a quote so I don't have to read it. Okay, if someone won't lift a finger to call you, see you, or spend time with you, it's time for you to lift five fingers and wave goodbye. Now, it's a very self-centered philosophy, but it is what happens out there. If people come to our church, this is most of the time that's what they're thinking. All right? If nobody from in our church reaches out to them and invests any time with them, this is what's going to happen. So fellowship can only occur if we're willing to invest time in each other. And not just Facebook time, although that's helpful. We've got to find out how to take some time out to meet with each other physically. So that's why I am so grateful for our adults who are youth counselors, because they're investing time to develop relationships with our youth. We have, in my church in Hayward, we had at least two or three families who would always open up their homes so the youth group could always come in there and crash their and trash their place. And it was really cool for the youth, but of course for the parents, you know. So they would always do this, like at least once a quarter, they would open their homes up and they would bring in an order board games, they would have their video games there, and the youth would just come, and maybe they'll have a prayer, some a little spiritual devotion, but right after that, go right to it and play until about midnight. And it was always disconcerting for me and Betty because Nathaniel and Benji would never get home until like 1 o'clock whenever they have one of these outings. But we were so grateful that the parents were willing to open their homes for these types of gatherings. And also consider the example of the parents, some of the folks I know who even though their families could have taken a Christmas break, they decided to sacrifice their Christmas break and invite college students to their homes over Christmas. Right, and then feed them and wine and dine them and allow them to have a fellowship, right? So it's, and guess what? These are folks with little children. The little kids are watching the parents set the example of how to invest time in others. So, you know, parents, maybe that is what your kids need to see. They need to see that you are so gung-ho, you're so serious about building up the fellowship of the church that you're willing to sacrifice family vacation time on occasion and use that time to invest in other people. And the kids see that and grow up with that environment, they'll know that you're serious, right? So I'm just giving you some positive examples, not because we don't do these things. We do have people in our church who are that very generous and invest in each other. But it'd be really helpful to see even more signs of God's Holy Spirit working among us so we can avoid this type of mentality and have fewer people wave bye-bye to us, right? So this is what I mean. These are things that we can do. And the analogy I have is that whenever you are in relationship with and you have a bond with your spouse, you invest time with each other. Because first of all, you don't have a choice, right? You're married. But also because you want to. Because you want your marriage to be successful. You want you want to be able to raise your family well. You want to be able to live a life which both partners are faithful and joyful in that experience. It doesn't always work for everyone, but this is the starting point. It's an investment of being together in with each other in a bond. That's what a relationship is all about. It's not like, I like you now, I don't like you tomorrow, and goodbye. When we make an investment with a relationship, we're saying to them, when I am making a covenant with you, we are to share our lives with each other, and we are obliged to one another. So just as marriages are like that, I think the same thing goes with the brothers and sisters who gather together in a church, in a youth fellowship. We're also investing our time with each other, and we're saying to each other, I am connected to you, I am committed to you, and I want you to be connected and committed to me. All right, so that's what it means to invest time and energy and build up these relationships. And of course, in the process, this covenant is all part of what Jesus wants us to do too, because we have this covenant with Jesus as well. All right, so does that all make sense? Three definitions about loyalty, about koinonia or fellowship. One is community. The second one is sharing with each other, sharing resources with each other. And the third one is investing in relationships. Okay, so can you do it? Let me introduce to you before I close. Oh yeah, covenant. Sorry, that third one is about, that's what relationships in the Christian perspective is about covenant. It's not about... In most relationships where if I just choose to break out of it, I leave. Covenant is one where we bind ourselves voluntarily to each other. Okay? It's like a blood pact, you know? Okay, so let me introduce you to Josiah Royce. Any of you who are familiar with him, just by show of hand? Ah, I didn't think anyone would be. He's a cow bear. Go cow, right? Go bears. Probably one of the first students that ever enrolled in UC Berkeley. Okay, Josiah Royce was raised here in California, and he wound up becoming a professor of philosophy at Harvard, and became one of the most well-known professors of philosophy. And he was a Christian, and from his perspective, he believed that Americans needed to embrace this concept of fellowship Because if we did, it would help American society grow and become a more warm and a better society. So he introduced the idea called the beloved community. Have any of you heard of this term, the beloved community? Yeah? Okay. So, beloved community. Martin Luther King Jr., that was the term he used every single time that he preached. Because his vision was for an America where brothers and sisters could hold hands and unite across racial boundaries, and he used this Royce's idea of the beloved community. And the impact of Martin Luther King Jr.'s message is that now we have in America this idea that we must learn to tolerate and love each other, and that all roots in the Christian vision of fellowship. So I want you to know that is part of how we as Christians can influence the world. If we show that we are a beloved community, if we show that we do truly care for each other, invest each other in this particular church or any church, we're telling the whole world that there's something like this really exists. Something can really make a difference in this world. So as we conclude, I just want you to look at how this chapter, this section ends here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And in the end, after they did all this, the early Christians got together and they formed fellowship. They praised God, and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Because of their love for one another, they were able to get everyone else excited about being part of their fellowship. And the Lord added to the numbers daily those who were being saved. So brothers and sisters, can we face the same challenge? Can we have the same joy for one another, the same desire to connect with each other, to invest time with each other? Can we do it? And you're looking at me and saying, I don't know, maybe not. But I hope you can. I really hope that you pray hard that God will move you so that your minds will be focused on the koinonia here and try to make this koinonia better than all the other social things that people do. Okay? And in fact, if we can begin to develop this heart for Canaan, we need folks who are thinking about building up this ministry, investing this ministry. Folks who are thinking about trying to help each other grow in Christ, who are investing time for one another. From this point on, I plan to work with a small group of you, all of you, and meet with you on a regular basis for this very purpose of talking about discipleship and growth and spiritual growth. So it's so important that other people take up the other things I cannot do. Like the things I do, like the communication and the bulletin, I might have to drop that and let other people do it, right? So I can focus my attention here. So will any of you step up and help out so that we can work together towards helping this ministry, this church, Everglow, become a successful, meaningful, purposeful, impactful ministry in our community? Can we do it? If you do, say yes, and you want to take a risk, then I want to invite you to tell me so that we can get together and talk about this. It is a risk because I know that we're all drawn to these other social networks that we're part of, and we don't necessarily want to put our center of our lives here. But I'm not asking you to put the center of your lives here. I'm asking you to develop a heart for koinonia. Because if you can do that here and do it anywhere, God will tremendously reward you in your Christian faith. And God will also reward and strengthen this church and all his work around the world. This is how God transforms the world. And I hope that you're willing to walk along that path and be part of that transformation. Let's become the church for the next generation. I'm going to invite our praise band to come up as I pray. Please, think about these words. We thank you, dear God, for already building for us here in this church this sense of fellowship through our small groups, through our parents who fellowship with one another through Everglow. But I pray that we will also be challenged to go beyond just this sense of intimacy just that we get whenever we get together, but rather to see the entire church as a place to develop relationships, to build partnerships, and to build up this feeling of koinonia. May fellowship, and koinonia reign in our hearts so that we can step forward and allow Jesus Christ to be clearly seen by our friends, our neighbors, in our community. In Jesus' name I pray.